Can you pray with me? Father God, we praise you because you are the creator and sustainer of all things. Lord, we thank you for this amazing world that you created that reflects your glory. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful part of the world that we live in that shows your majesty, for the relationships that you have placed us in that bring us so much joy, reflecting that you, God, are a God of relationship. And we thank you for the abilities that you give us that we can use for your glory, for the satisfaction that we can find in working and resting just as you did at the beginning of creation. Father, we confess that we have all gone our own way, thinking that we know better than you. We're sorry for the ways that we have ignored you, for the things that we have said or done or have failed to say and do. Lord, we know that we cannot live up to the standards that we set for ourselves, let alone your good expectations. Renew in us today a sense of just how much we need to be rescued from the mess we make of our world, the mess we make of our relationships, the ways that we seek to feel good about ourselves through our abilities and the satisfaction and rest we look for apart from in you. We praise you, God, that you love us so much that while we were desperately trying to fix things apart from you, you sent your Son. We thank you that however unstable the world may seem, we live under the reign of your promised King Jesus, the one who the prophets long to see, the one who has defeated sin and death. Father, thank you that Jesus had set us free from the burden of guilt, free from the burden of not meeting our expectations, and free from the burden of not loving you and others as we ought. Father, we just praise you that you have made us your children, that we have been reborn, that we have a new identity as followers of the King. Oh God, we ask that you transform us by your word, inspire us by the example that Jesus set, convict us by your Holy Spirit that you have set in our hearts to be a new creation. As we hear from Jasmine teach from your word this morning, we ask that you would reveal to us new areas where we can be conformed to the image of your Son, who did not seek to glorify himself, but who lived obediently to you. Thank you that he did what we could not do, fixing his eyes on Jerusalem, knowing the cost, enduring the shame, so that we would never have to. Father, help us to work together as sisters in Christ to put to death the old ways. We pray that you would enable us to put off competitiveness and pride and self-righteousness and give us your compassion. We pray that we would be good listeners. Make us humble, God. We pray that we would be good helpers. Give us self-control, God. We pray that we would seek you in your word, that we would depend on you in prayer, and that we would wait with patience for the promises that you will surely deliver. Might we trust in your steadfast love above all things. Might we be fearless and bold in living lives that are obedient to your will, when we look not to meet our own needs, but the needs of those you have put around us to serve. Father, we bring before you our family members and friends and colleagues and neighbours and the acquaintances that we have in our lives who do not know you, God. We praise you that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is saved, and yet we know that more and more people don't understand the good news. Might we find our beauty in bringing your good news of the love and peace and freedom that can only be found in Jesus to the Far North Coast community. We ask these things, Lord, that we might shine like lights in the world for your sake and for the glory of our King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm reading now from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Luke chapter 7. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sing a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
I wonder if you remember the 90s, the 1990s. Was last century? I think there are some of you who weren't born yet, so you won't remember any of it. That's okay. But for those of you who do remember the 90s, do any particular dates stick out for you? There are several for me. But the one I want to share with you today is the 15th of January, 1997. But first I need to give you some background. The 90s for Australia began in 1990 with the recession we had to have. It was a period of economic downturn when Australia fell into a financial slump. Many people lost their jobs and became unemployed, and my father was one of them. After 2 years of not finding work, my father flew back to Hong Kong to try his luck there. But of course, the recession we had to have wasn't just confined to Australia. It was actually a global recession. So it was just as difficult for my dad to try to find any kind of permanent work there either. So by 1997, we as a family were in a financial slump. Any savings that my parents might have had in the bank had long been used up. Anything of value, including my mum's diamond ring, had already been sold. My mother, who had been a stay-at-home mum, was forced to leave home and to do any work that she could find. And my brother and I were just old enough to start working, so we were both doing part-time jobs to help make ends meet. And so that's what we were all doing on the 15th of January, 1997. We were all at work, and we arrived home together. We arrived home to find the place we were renting had been robbed. Our money jar with our savings for that week's groceries, as well as the bills, had been emptied. Anything that the robber could carry and that could be sold for money was taken. And I mean anything. He actually even took clothes. So I'll always remember the 15th of January 1997 because it was the day I doubted God. I doubted God's power, and I doubted God's goodness. I remember thinking immediately, God, why did you allow this to happen to us? Jesus, why weren't you protecting us? I felt angry, felt disappointed, I felt let down. What do we do when it seems like God has let us down? What do we do when we have doubts about Jesus? Perhaps some of you here are feeling let down or are doubting right now. So what do we do when we have doubts about Jesus? Hold on to that question. We're going to come back to it. But first of all, let us work through our second passage from Luke 7 today to see what it says. So let's start with the first section, verses 18 to 23. Actually, I'm going to start one verse back in verse 17. This news about Jesus, so about what has happened in Capernaum and Nain, spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So, verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, John's response to hearing the news about what happened to Capernaum and Nain is unexpected, isn't it? Because in light of what we looked at this morning, the display of Jesus' authority spells out quite clearly who he is. But John seems to question. John seems to have doubts. Verse 19, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Has Luke got this right? Could John be having doubts? I mean, this is John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, the one who leapt for joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb when he encountered Jesus in Mary's womb, back in Luke chapter 1. This is Jesus' forerunner, the one whose whole life and ministry has been all about preparing for the way for the Messiah, Luke chapter 3. And to prepare the way, John the Baptist has been traveling the country preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John has been fearless in his proclamation, even rebuking King Herod for his sinful life, which of course landed him in prison. And it is while John is in prison that this news about Jesus reaches his ears. Could John really be having doubts? Verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" You notice that verse 20 pretty much repeats verse 19, but there's the added, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you." The emphasis here is clear. John the Baptist is the one wanting to know, is Jesus the one to come? This is one of those, "So I have this friend," kind of a question. John the Baptist is having doubts about Jesus. And of course, our question is, why? Why does he have doubts? Well, the way John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the one who is to come is a clue for us. Because it recalls John's own description of the one who is to come back in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let me read it for you. "But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." According to Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John is expecting someone who is coming to bring God's judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I've been told that in the past, people were allowed to rake up their own rubbish and burn it in a fire in their own backyards. Is that right? We don't allow it anymore because, of course, fire hazard. But this still happens in Thailand. There was a rubbish burning station in the first town that I lived in. Every day, rubbish was brought to be sorted, and the rubbish that could be burned was burned in the fats of fire. This is what John was expecting, that Jesus was coming to clear up all the human chaff, all the human rubbish, bring judgment to evildoers by burning them up with unquenchable fire. But what news did John hear about what Jesus was doing? Healing the sick, reviving the dead. That doesn't sound anything like destruction, fire, and punishment, does it? So this is the reason why John has doubts about Jesus, because his expectations of Jesus are not being met. John is encountering a Jesus he didn't expect. So how does Jesus respond to John's doubts, to his unmet expectations? Verses 21 to 23. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." They say there are two types of people in this world: those who read instruction manuals and those who don't and just play it by ear. Now, I admit that I'm one of those who read instruction manuals, but I've finally seen the light and I've actually found a third and better way. I searched YouTube for a video to show me how. Because why just tell me when you can show me, right? And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus not only tells the two messengers his response to John, he firstly shows them. Verse 21, at that very time, so while the messengers were there, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. And once he has shown them, Jesus also tells them his message. Verse 22, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. You notice that what both Jesus shows them and tells them is exactly what John has already heard about Jesus: healing the sick, raising the dead, etc. The very things that is causing John to doubt Jesus in the first place. Of course, there's no coincidence, because this is what Jesus has come to do. In fact, the list in verse 22 is actually a paraphrase of Isaiah 26, 35, and 61. Meaning through his show and tell, Jesus is proving to John from Scripture that he is doing exactly what the Bible says the Messiah will do. It just happens not to be the way that John expects. That's not to say John's expectations are completely unfounded. There are scriptures which do say the Messiah will bring destruction, fire, and punishment. But Jesus doesn't quote them here. Why? We have the benefit of hindsight and more New Testament scriptures to let us know it's because it was not the right time. The Messiah will bring destruction, fire, and judgment, but it will be at the second coming. But the point here is, Jesus has come to do what Jesus has come to do. Jesus isn't going to change what he is doing simply because it doesn't meet John's expectations. Rather, it's John who needs to change his expectations about Jesus. And Jesus shows him that from Scripture. But that wasn't all that Jesus tells John through his messengers. Verse 23, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. It's clear that this statement is referring to John's doubts about Jesus as Messiah, as the one to come, because of unmet expectations. So put it another way, Jesus is saying, blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away because of unmet expectations, because of what I do or what I don't do. Or perhaps to put it more positively, Jesus is saying, blessed is anyone who continues to trust in me even when they don't understand what I'm doing. Now we're moving to the second section of our passage, verse 24. After John's two messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A weed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, those among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The question from John the Baptist becomes an opportunity for Jesus to speak to the crowd about John and in so doing talk about himself. Jesus asks a series of questions to the crowd about that what they went into the wilderness to see. Now, I don't think we realise just how famous or well-known John the Baptist was in those days. A man who lived out in the wilderness, dressed in camel hair with a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. If a video of John the Baptist was uploaded on Instagram, Facebook or YouTube today, it would go completely viral. Because everyone and anyone would want to go and have a look, even if it's just out of curiosity. And that's what people did back then. Of course, they didn't go on social media. They physically went out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist, verses 24 and 25. But of course, John was not just a curiosity. People went out to see him because he was considered a prophet. Verses 26 and 7, what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Here again we see Jesus quoting from Scripture, this time to show to the crowd that John was indeed a prophet, but also to show that John was even more than just a prophet. Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The very last book of the Old Testament to show that John the Baptist is that very last prophet, the very last messenger, who according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, prepares the way for the coming of the Lord God himself. So if John the Baptist is that very last prophet prophesied about in Malachi 3, then of course it can only mean one thing, that Jesus is the Lord, God himself, who was to come. You remember that towards the end of our passage this morning, the crowd thought Jesus was a great prophet. A great prophet has appeared amongst us, they said. Well, Jesus is saying to the crowd here, no, I'm not a great prophet. John is. In fact, as we read on here in verse 28, Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And John isn't just a great prophet. He is the greatest. In fact, he is the greatest among any human being that has ever been born. Because there could be no greater privilege in life than to be the one who gets to unveil and introduce God himself to the whole entire world. And yet, as great as that is, Jesus goes on to say, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The singer Pink is actually currently on tour in Australia. I've never been to a live concert, but I understand that before the main act, there is what's known as an opening or warm-up act. And it can be a real privilege to be asked by a superstar like Pink or maybe Taylor Swift to be the one that warms up and prepare the crowd for the main act. But why just be part of an opening or warm-up act when you can be part of the main act itself, even if it's just as a backup singer? This is what Jesus means when he says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I want to read you this quote I read from one of the commentators about this verse. It is hard not to think that it would have been great, maybe even better, to have lived in an era when God was mightily at work, to have crossed the sea with Moses, or seen Elijah defeat Baal at Mount Carmel. But Jesus is clear that as great as the former times were, as great as John the Baptist was, nothing before that time matches with what Jesus offers. If Moses and the prophets could speak, they would say that they longed for these days. They would gladly have traded places with us. This is how special it is to share in the salvation that Jesus brings. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So what have we seen so far in our first two sections? What we've seen is that Jesus is indeed God himself who was to come. And also that God has his way of doing things and is not always going to be in the way we expect. And so we come to the final section of our passage here, verses 29 to 35. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for them because they had not been baptized by John. Now, this whole section is an interesting section. You'll notice that verses 29 and 30 are in brackets. This is a little explanation from Luke about what Jesus goes on to say in verses 31 to 35. Luke explains to us here that there are two possible reactions to the fact that God has his way of doing things and that it's not always going to be the way we expect. And the two possible reactions are to either acknowledge God's way was right, verse 29, or to reject it, verse 30. And the reason behind these two reactions is based on whether or not you've been baptized by John. So what was John's baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. Because one simple way of explaining sin is that it's about living life my way, not God's way. So to repent from sin is to reject my way and to acknowledge God's way. So it stands to reason that those who have been baptized by John, like the tax collectors, acknowledge that God's way is right. While those who haven't been baptized, like the Pharisees, continue to reject God's way. And as I explained, what Jesus goes on to say in verses 31 to 35 Those who reject God, like the Pharisees, are described in verses 31 to 34. And those who accept God's way are described in verse 35. Let's look at what Jesus says about those who reject God's way, verses 31 to 34. I like how one commentator calls these verses the parable of the brats. That is, those who reject God's way are like brats. Children who are upset that when they play the pipe, a happy tune, John the Baptist refused to dance and be happy because he came not eating or drinking. He was such a party pooper, he must be possessed. And they're the brats who were upset that when they played a dirge, a sad song, Jesus refused to sing along and cry. Because Jesus came eating and drinking. He's such a party goer, he must be a glutton and a drunk. Basically, those who reject God's ways are like brats who complain that God's way of doing things is not going according to their demands, their expectations. And the reality is, if Jesus or John had changed the way they had behaved, these brats were still going to find fault and complain. Now, I must admit that I can be prone to complaining sometimes. And I can remember a conversation I had with a lady a number of years ago. I was complaining, about how there had been a spate of unfortunate events that had been happening in my life recently. And as I shared and complained, as it often goes, my complaints also turned to other things that had happened throughout my life that hadn't always gone the way I thought or planned. After I finished talking, she said this to me, "Jasmine, the universe isn't here to serve you." My immediate thought was, well, of course I know the universe isn't here to serve me. I'm just sharing about some of the things that have been difficult lately. I didn't actually reply to her. She said nothing else on this matter, and our conversation turned to other things. But those words stayed with me. And I'm ashamed to say it took me 3 days before it just went bing, and I finally understood what those words meant. She was saying, "Jasmine, you are not God. You don't get to insist or to demand what happens, as if your way is right or better." And that's what Jesus is saying here. We don't get to insist or to demand what happens as if our way is right. God is going to dance and to sing to the beat of his own drums, not ours. God has his way of doing things, and it's not always going to be in the way we expect. But it's his way that is right, because he is God, not us. And God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But, verse 35, wisdom is proved right by all her children. But for those who have been baptized by John, for those who have repented that they are not God, that's wisdom. That's the God-given insight to accept God's ways on his terms. Now that's a comfort, isn't it? That we already have the wisdom, the insight to acknowledge that his way is right. That we're able to learn to dance and to cry to the beat of God's drums, not our own. Because he is God, not us. So how should we respond to what we've just learnt from this second passage in Luke 7? I want to begin by saying it's normal to doubt. Yeah, it's normal to doubt. You are not being a bad Christian for having doubts about Jesus because he's not doing things the way you expect. That's just being human. Because even John the Baptist, the greatest among anyone ever born, Jesus says, had doubts. Because God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So Jesus is going to do things that seem to us to be quite unexpected. So it's normal to have doubts. But the thing is, how are we going to react when we encounter the unexpected and we are faced with doubts? Will we react like the Pharisees and reject God's way by insisting, "I'm sure my way is better, Lord"? Or will we react like the tax collectors who, with God's wisdom, acknowledge his way is right? So how can we react properly? Remember my question at the very beginning, what do we do then when we encounter an unexpected Jesus, when we have doubts about him? I want to suggest four things. Firstly, we should do what John the Baptist did when he had doubts and questions about Jesus. He took his doubt and questions straight to Jesus himself. Now, I must admit that when we have doubts, when we feel like God has let us down, the last thing we feel like doing is to pray. But to quote the words of a famous hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So let us take our doubts and our questions directly to Jesus. So what's the second thing we can do? We can remember and say this to ourselves: "You are not God." He is going to dance and to sing to the beat of his own drum, not ours. Jesus isn't going to change what he is doing simply because it doesn't meet our expectations. We're not God. He is. So instead, it is us who need to change our expectations. And so that is the third thing we can do. We need to realign our expectations to God's plans, God's thoughts, God's ways. How do we do that? Well, just as Jesus used scripture to show John that he was doing exactly what was expected of the Messiah, so we should use scripture to realign our expectations to the expectations of God. Because that's where he's revealed his will and his mind to us. It is from the pages of scripture that we will gain the wisdom, the God-given insight, to accept God's ways on his terms, to learn to dance and to cry to the beat of his drums. I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, the 15th of January 1997, about the day I doubted God because he let us be robbed at a time when we were already down and out. As I look back now, it's clear that I doubted God because he didn't meet my expectations. I expected him to protect us, keep us from harm's way, simply because we were his followers. And because, hello, we're already poor. And not only that, my mum was still dutifully giving a tenth of the little we had to God. And so I expected God to look out for us. But of course, God has never promised such protection. It's not there in scripture. God does not owe us anything. Regardless of whether or not my mother gave her tithes, Because when we do the good we should do, when we do the good we are commanded to do, at the end of the day, as it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So what do we do when we have doubts about Jesus? Firstly, we should take our doubts directly to Jesus. We should remind ourselves that we are not God. We should realign our expectations to God's way. And the fourth and final thing we can do is to hold on to what he says in verse 23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away on account of me. Blessed is anyone who continues to trust in me even when they don't understand what I'm doing. Because sometimes, even after we have prayed and read the Bible, what Jesus is doing still makes absolutely no sense to us whatsoever. And we're still left asking, why? Why is this happening? Blessed is anyone who continues to trust in me even when you don't understand what I'm doing. Because although we don't understand what God is doing now, right now, we do know for sure what he's going to do in the future. He's bringing us to a time when he will wipe every tear from our eyes, because there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. He's bringing us to a place where trees yield their fruit every month, because it's a place where there will no longer be any curse upon the ground. Remember that quote I read out earlier, that nothing that has happened before, crossing the Red Sea, defeating Baal on Mount Carmel, matches what Jesus offers. Well, I want to add that nothing that is happening now, sickness or death, troubles or pain, even healings and revivals, they merely prolong life on this earth a little longer. None of that matches what Jesus offers in the eternal life to come. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble or fall away on account of me. Blessed is anyone who continues to trust in me, even when they don't understand what I'm doing. Because an eternal glory that far, far, far outweighs our present troubles awaits us. Let us pray. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? O God, we confess that often we do not understand what you are doing. We confess that often we hold to our own preconceived notions about who you are and about what you should or shouldn't do. We confess that we have been angry or disappointed, or we have even accused you, all based on our own expectations, all based upon how we think you should dance and sing to the beat of our drum. So we are sorry. But help us understand. Help our unbelief. Help us to continue to trust in you, even when we don't understand what you are doing. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and upon eternity, the one certain thing we know you are doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.